Good morning. Thank you so much for having me to be your chapel speaker today. I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Book of Genesis, chapter 5. We're going to read a short paragraph here from one of the earlier genealogies of Scripture. Genesis, chapter 5, verses 18 to 27 will be our text, and then we'll pray and have a brief word from this word. Verse 18 says, "When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived, after he fathered Enoch, 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, after he fathered Methuselah, 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Verse 25, "When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived, after he fathered Lamech, 782 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." Heavenly Father, as we contemplate the beauty and the brevity of life today, may you be with us. May you remind us, Father, that our days are fleeting, that we are like mist, as the book of James says, that you, Heavenly Father, are eternal and infinite, but that we are small and we are finite, and yet we are loved by the great and living God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. This passage from this genealogical list comes between the fall of man, which we see in Genesis chapter 3, and later on the flood, which is going to happen later. And Gerhardus Voss, the theologian of biblical theology, tells us that this period is primarily characterized by degeneracy, as man shows just how depraved his nature has fallen. And the degeneracy of man is in some ways characterized by Lamech in verse 23 of the previous chapter. Lamech, who is a violent man and brings the sin of polygamy into the world, Lamech sings a very wicked song. He says, "Ada and Zilha, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And we get the idea that a humanity is on a terrible course towards the judgment, which is God is going to bring, of course, in the flood of Noah. But even in the midst of these generations of degeneracy, there are a few bright spots. God is preserving for himself his covenant line through Seth. And we even read of a man named Enoch, who the scripture says walked with God. If there was going to be a phrase that would describe your life at the end of your days, it would be wonderful if that phrase was, he or she walked with God. And what I'd like to do this morning in our brief time, though, is to talk about, if I can, Methuselah, who we probably recognize as an answer to a Bible trivia question. And the question is simply, which person in Scripture had the longest life? Answer, Methuselah lived 969 years. And so in thinking about these things this morning, I'd like to talk to us a little bit about the concept of the infinity of God on one hand, as contrasted by the finitude of humanity on the other hand. We, of course, are mortals. We are flesh. Our lives are limited. We will live only so many days and so many years. And even if we were to have a long, glorious life like Methuselah, 969 years, yet nevertheless, our days are finite and small. James says, as I mentioned in my prayer, that our life is like a mist. It's here for moments, and then it is gone. So let me define, if I can, what I mean by the doctrine of God's infinity, and then contrarily, what we mean by humanity's finitude. Okay, so let's first of all think about God. Who is he? What is he like? We sometimes in theology describe the attributes of God under two headings, the communicable attributes of God and the incommunicable attributes. The communicable attributes of God would be those things in which we can in some ways be like him. God is loving and we can be like him, if not meet his standard, we can at least have vestiges of that attribute. We can be loving people. Right? God is just, we can act justly. God is kind and we can act kindly. And yet the incommunicable attributes of God are those attributes in which no matter how hard we try, we'll never be able to be like him in certain respects. Hermann Bavinck, the great theologian, defines the infinity of God as one of his incommunicable attributes. And he calls this, the infinity of God, an umbrella term, which underneath this umbrella term would include God's omnipresence, okay, his infinitude with regard to space, and then God's eternality, which would have reference, of course, to his limitlessness or his boundlessness with respect to time. So when we think of God's infinity or his incommunicable property of infinitude, it has to do with God, the fact that God cannot be calculated, he cannot be quantified, he cannot be boxed, really with any respect. We cannot measure him, we cannot detail the length of his days, we can't take out our measuring tape, as broad as it might be, and put it up to him. We can't define his height or his weight or his girth or his mass. God is timeless, we can't count the number of his days, we can't limit the number of his years. In these respects, God is absolutely and gloriously boundless and infinite, and yet we as creatures, we are exactly the opposite in at least this respect, that we are limited in all of those ways. Our lives are limited. There will be a number of years that you live, even if you live a gloriously long life, 969 years, yet you can measure that. We are restrained within certain boundaries and confines, and so in the time that we have together, I'd like to talk a little bit about your finitude as a creature and the ways in which you will necessarily be restrained by time and space. So let's list out a few of those ways in which we as creatures suffer from the insufferable property of our own finitude and how that can be frustrating. First of all, I have 2 points today. Point number one, the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Point two, and then he died. Okay, so point one, the days of Methuselah were 969 years. You are finite with respect to time. You only have 24 hours a day. You only have 365 days a year. Now, no matter how long you live, we're all, in a sense, bound to that same fairness of time. It's not fair with respect to how long we might live, but it is absolutely fair with respect to how many hours we have in every single day and how many days we have in every year. As a pastor, one time, I'll never forget the week that I buried two members of my congregation. The one woman was 100 years old, and we had just celebrated her 100th birthday. We brought her 100 roses, and it was a beautiful day. In the very same week, I also buried a child who died on her birthday, her very first day of life. Sure. Throat was strangled by her umbilical cord, and she died on the very day she was born. And nobody can discern that, and who knows how long your life will be. You don't get to discern this. This is something that only God can establish, the boundaries of your life, and yet you have 24 hours a day. None of us have 25. If you had one extra hour a day, what would you do with it? Your students, you would probably want to sleep or read a little bit more, or maybe take an hour to relax, and yet none of us has the benefit of even one extra hour. And even our Lord Jesus Christ, think about this, we're going to be celebrating his incarnation this month. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal one, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, yet in his incarnation, he must subject himself to the same regulations of 24 hours and 365 days. You are finite with respect to time. Next, you are finite with regard to space. You can't be more than two places or one place at a time, can you? You can't be two places, is what I'm trying to say. And that's going to frustrate you to a great degree. Just the other night, I was teaching Bible study in the evening. And at the same time, 20 miles away, my son was wrestling in his very first varsity wrestling match as a sophomore. He made the varsity team and he got the start. And here I am 20 minutes away and I had to make a decision at 7:30. Am I going to make my final point with Bible study? Am I going to wrap this up and pray in a timely fashion, or am I going to get in my car and jet over 20 miles away to see my son Russell? I tried to do both. As it turns out, the roads were icy, and I missed the match, and by the time I showed up, my son was just walking off the mat, exhausted and tired. I can't be two places at once, neither can you. Okay? We are finite with respect to vocation. You can only do so many things with your life. Think about this. You can either be a pastor or a missionary, or perhaps a pastor in this stage of your life and a missionary in the next stage of your life, but probably you're not going to be able to do both. Maybe some of you can. But even if you do, there's going to be other things that you're going to be limited from attempting by virtue of the fact that you are pursuing pastoral ministry as the goal of your life. And that's going to mean that you're probably not going to be the best piano player. That's going to mean that you're probably not going to be able to be a world traveler or the best carpenter. Now, you may pursue other things as your hobby, but you get one vocation. So pursue the vocation to which God calls you. Again, you may have different life stages, but how many things can you realistically give your life to and pursue with all of your passion and all of your heart and all of your effort? Very little. Very little, because we're finite. Next, you are finite with relationship to knowledge. Now, you might not think about it this way because here we are in a seminary and our primary goal here is to learn and to train. And so what are we doing? We're taking in as many lectures as we can. We're reading as many books as we can. Over there in the library, there's a vast field of knowledge, all of it waiting for you to consume it eagerly. But here's going to be the problem. You're going to run into the brick wall of your finitude, and you're going to realize that you can only read so many books. You can only read so many essays. You can only read so many chapters, and that is going to be frustrating to you because people are going to talk about things of which you are ignorant. And you're going to have to be satisfied with the fact that you can't master every possible academic field. Okay? You can be a general person, but even if you choose generality, then you essentially eliminate being an expert in one particular focus or area. You have to choose. You want to be a generalist? You have a lot of work to do. You want to be an expert in a field? Got a lot of work to do there. Can't be both. Okay? Your finitude will be a problem for you. Now, think about this. Even your devotional life will cause you problems of finitude. And here's what I mean by that. You say, well, you can't limit my devotion. Man, I love the Lord with all my heart, mind, and strength, right? Amen. Good. Me too, as much as that's possible. But you can only pray so many prayers. You can only spend so much time every day actually in prayer. Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, but who among us can actually do that? You can only read your Bible for so many hours a day, even if you read your Bible all the time. And I'm telling you this as a pastor myself, I've been in ministry for years. Satan will attack you in this very area. Satan will tell you that you didn't pray enough. You didn't pray hard enough. You didn't pray long enough. You don't have enough of the Bible memorized. You didn't spend enough of your time in the Bible. He will attack you relentlessly in regard to your finitude, and if you don't have a very comprehensive view of God's grace, then that will be a plague to you and a thorn in your side. Okay? We are finite with relationship to our finances. We are only going to have so much money, and for those of us who choose ministry, perhaps even less. And whatever dollar you may gain, even through ministry, as your church supports you, you will have a finite number of options with which to use those dollars. Really, you have three options. You can spend them, you can save them, or you can give them. Those three options are limited, however, and you will find yourself frustrated by your finitude with respect to finances. Okay? Summing up point one, we are creatures. We can't be more than that. We're not less. But we cannot be more than creatures which are limited to a vast degree and frustrated by our own finitude as human beings. Amen? Two, and he died. So what does finitude show us? This doctrine, though rightly understood, does actually free us in certain ways. It frees us from artificial pressures that we are going to feel. How so? Well, actually, understanding your finitude is going to free you to a great degree if you can accept the fact that you are a creature. For one thing, simply this. This is a freeing thought. You ready? God doesn't expect you to be anything more than a finite creature. He knows that we are flesh. He knows the number of our days. Like, look, Psalm 139, the psalm that we sang this morning, says this. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, as when yet there was none of them. So who wrote the book of your life? The Lord. He knows. He established it. And the Lord still loves you, despite the fact that you can only do so many things. And your potential will be limited by your own creatureliness. Yet the Lord doesn't expect us to be infinite. He expects us to be finite creatures, but in obedience and faithful to Him. That's all He asks of us. And if you understand that, that will be freeing to you in a vast degree. And here's what I mean by that. Now let me get really, really practical, okay, for those of you who are going into ministry. If you've been in ministry, you already know this. But if you're going into the ministry, maybe this hasn't been impressed on your heart quite yet. Here's the thing. People will set expectations for you as to what you are to be like, what you are to do, and how you are to comport yourself. Some of those expectations are good and helpful. Others are completely, blatantly false and unrealistic. Your elders will expect certain things of you that may or may not be realistic. Okay? Your boss, your employer may demand things of you that may or may not be realistic. Even your spouse or your children who love you and need you, they will at some times place unrealistic expectations and demands upon you as a finite creature, and you will not be able to meet their requirements. So what do you do in that moment? What do you do when people demand things of you that you don't have the ability to give? The resources of yourself are limited. Well, what you do is you throw off the false expectations and you say, I live only to glorify the great and living God. He's the only one that I can seek to please. Now, don't mishear me here. Some of those expectations that people will put upon you are good and right and just. And to the ability that you're able to, you ought to comport with those expectations. For instance, preachers ought to preach, okay? You ought to show up for session meetings. You ought to show up for staff meetings. You ought to be prepared in all that you can do. Some of those expectations are realistic, and to that degree, you ought to aim for them and strive for them. But other expectations are completely unrealistic. You'll never be able to meet with them. And the sooner you accept the fact that you are a finite creature, limited to a great degree, and your abilities and skills and talents, you will find yourself freed to do the one thing that really matters in life, which is to live to please the great and living God. So this is greatly freeing for us. Not only that, but it frees us to be selective about what pursuits we're going to choose to endeavor with in our lives. Given that I can only do so many things, given that I can only read so many books, given that I can only meet with so many people in my congregation, how much more then does that drive me to choose those things to do which have what I might call the greatest kingdom impact, and you are free to pursue those things that are going to last for eternity, that are going to matter most significantly. And you are then freed, okay, to throw off the chains of inhibition of doing the things that other people expect you to do that don't have the greatest possible kingdom impact. And finally, understanding your creatureliness or your finitude is going to drive you to prayer, because as a finite creature that can only do and accomplish and attempt so much with your only one and small life, you are going to constantly be driven to go to the one who is, in fact, himself infinite in power and wisdom and glory. And with your creatureliness, you will be driven to your knees to call out to God to help you and to aid you and to give you greater strength and to make your sermons have greater effect than your natural ability would be able to put into them. And God will bless you, and He will help you, and He will use you as small and finite and weak and insignificant human beings as we are. He will ironically use us for the great ends of his kingdom as we are empowered by his Holy Spirit. Final word. Jonathan Edwards, one of my dead mentors and friends, and when he was 19 years old, most of you are older than 19, but when Jonathan Edwards was 19 years old, he wrote for himself a set of resolutions, 70 resolutions as he was attempting his first pastorate. It was really an internship in New York City is what it was. And resolution number 6 is probably my favorite. He simply says, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are boundless, that you are non-quantifiable, that you are eternal, you are infinite, you are omnipresent, you are omnipotent with regard to power and strength. And Father, we thank you for today's reminder that Methuselah lived 969 years and then he died just like the rest of us. And Father, we thank you for our lives, for our days, for our years, our months, and help us to serve you in any way that we possibly can, that would be to your glory and to the good of your church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to go now back to the Psalter. We're going to sing 139C, Psalm 139C.